Please join us. Welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the time right now is 11 minutes past 4. We commence this afternoon with Female Messiah with Sister Zakira and Sarmia. Well, Female Messiah is a segment of the show in which we unpack basic and complex fiqh masail pertaining to the needs of women. And of course, the topics that are discussed are seasonal, and also the segment is interactive. So you can feel free to contact us on the, or rather text us or email us on 082-8492-786, and you can email Sister Zakira on za@radioislamlive.com, inshallah. That will be followed by health news. Once again, it's Health Awareness Month. It's week 2, and today we discuss hypertension, inshallah. And in the second segment on Family and Health Matters, we'll be talking to Sister Naseema Lahir. She's a health and wellness coach from Ormonde. And today we're looking at snacking and hydration. So quite a bit to look forward to, but we're going to start immediately. And we have Sister Zakira online. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Zakira. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this afternoon.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Zeenat. It's always a pleasure to be with you on radio. Jazakallah khair for the opportunity.
Jazakallah khair. It's wonderful to have you with us on this program. You may proceed.
Bismillahi rahmani rahim. So, my dear listeners, as Abazina said, we are doing the Female Messiah segment. And in the Female Messiah segment today, as we did start out the discussion last week, we will be continuing today. We will be looking at Iddah. So I think last week a little bit was discussed and perhaps a little bit unpacked about what really Iddah is all about and why the need for us to carry out this sacred law of Iddah. So basically we said Iddah was a waiting period that is experienced by a woman whose husband has either passed away or who has been given a talaq. So how this would work is that if the husband passed away, the lady would then have to sit in Iddah period or observe the Iddah period rather for 4 months and 10 days. And if it is from talaq, then according to the Hanafi school of thought, she will have to observe 3 hayd periods. And according to the Shafi'i school of thought, she would have to observe 3 tuhr periods. So the period between 2 hayds, this is called tuhr, and she will have to observe 3 tuhr periods. I think today, something that I didn't mention last week, but perhaps while pondering on the whole concept of Iddah, I felt that I need to touch on is the necessity for Iddah. This is not something that was just brought about by the ulama or something that, you know, later on after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's demise, this came up amongst Sahaba or something like that. Even though then there would have still been veracity in observing the Iddah, but rather in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself speaks about this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the need for a woman to observe this period of Iddah if her husband may have passed away. And when we see that this is a Quranic injunction, automatically we then realize that this is something sacred, this is divine law. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those men who die amongst you and leave behind wives, then the wives must confine themselves in Iddah for 4 months and 10 days. And even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about talaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Iddah period, you know, that needs to be observed. Now, the reason I'm touching on this, even though I did mention this last week, is because I had a sister say to me that in the time that she was given the talaq, within that time period, you know, that she was observing her iddah, one or two of her friends got in touch with her, and they said, you know what, they had also been divorced in around the same time, and they weren't observing the iddah. So they were basically questioning her on why she chose to observe the Iddah. So she explained and she said, look, it's not something that we have a choice about. It's something that we have to do because it's a Quranic injunction, etc., etc. she says, you know, what she realized was that maybe it could be something that people don't take as seriously because we don't see much of, we don't see many discussions about this. So basically what she was trying to explain to me is she was saying that she feels there is a need to have this topic discussed and the importance of why that needs to be observed. My dear mothers and sisters, what we must realize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me and you. We are female and we are emotional in our makeup, very, very emotional. One of the things that happens when you lose a spouse, be it to talaq or be it to death, is you need to come to terms with what has happened. You need to digest what has happened. You need to really find closure in what has happened. And when we choose not to follow the Quranic injunction, what we are actually doing is denying ourselves that time for closure. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to observe the iddah, it is not to seclude us or to basically put us in some kind of quarantine and, you know, we need to be in that space or in that place for that period of time because it's like some sort of punishment, na'udhu billah. Rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of giving us that alone time, that me time, that time in which you will be able to have that solitude so you can connect with your creator, number one. And number two, you can have that time to really ponder and reflect on whether you've lost your husband to death or to talaq, to have that time to ponder and to reflect over how your life will now look going forward. And to plan for this life, you know, in this 4 months and 10 days or in these, well, whether it's three hajj periods or three tuhur periods, it's like 3 months. So that is the purpose behind the iddah. Also, there are obviously many other shari, you know, legal, from a shari perspective that they say to ensure that the lady doesn't, she's not carrying the child of her previous husband, so that she doesn't just go ahead and get married to the next person, etc. And, you know, the lineage in Islam, keeping the lineage pure is something very, very important. Hence, you know, the whole purpose of the iddah as well, so that the two lineages must not be mixed up. Because if she were to marry someone immediately after her husband's death, it could very much be confused if she does conceive almost immediately after the second marriage about whose child this may be, because it may have just been that it was the child of the first husband, and hence to preserve the lineage, this iddah has also been brought about. So I just thought today perhaps we touch on why iddah is so important and why we need to observe this iddah and how important it is for us to look at iddah from this perspective, that it's not merely a waiting period, it's not merely a time when you're meant to just be secluded and everyone is meant to go on with their life and you are just meant to stay there and, you know, go through this whole time period morbidly all alone. No, nothing like that at all. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of actually giving you time to find closure. It's actually very beautiful if you think about it. So inshallah, that's what I thought we'd discuss today. And having explained that, I think we're going to wrap up on that one. And next week, inshallah, we look further into the various types of iddah from talaq and the fact that if a lady's husband has passed away, who should maintain her? Be it a death of a lady who doesn't have any kids, or be it a lady who has children. So inshallah, that's what we'll look at next week, maintenance during iddah and whose need is it to maintain the female. Until we meet again next week, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, Jazakallah khair, Sister Zakira, once again for that very informative information that you shared with us. And I think it's absolutely vital that we understand what you have just shared with us today, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for joining us. And just a reminder to our listeners, if you do have any female masail, you know, questions, then please email Sister Zakira at za@radioislamlive.com and she will, inshallah, be able to answer those questions for you perhaps in our next program, inshallah. Well, it's September right now. It's Heart Awareness Month. And it's week two. And this week, inshallah, we're talking about hypertension. So we'll be focusing on it. My guest is from the Heart and Stroke Foundation of South Africa. He's none other than Joshua Fortune, who is the Health Promotions Officer for the foundation. Good afternoon, and thank you so much, Joshua, for joining us this afternoon once again.
Hi, good afternoon, ma'am.
Okay, now, we're going to be looking at the importance of healthy lifestyle to prevent cardiovascular disease. And as we also know, cardiovascular is the leading cause of death in South Africa after HIV and AIDS. So please, I think I did talk to you the first time we did the program. So please just remind our listeners once again, what is Heart Awareness Month all about?
Okay, so Heart Awareness Month is a month dedicated for heart health as well as preventing heart disease, culminating on World Heart Day on the 29th of September. The theme for this year is My Heart, Your Heart, and the Heart of All South Africans. So basically, this month is where we basically encourage South Africans to reevaluate their heart health, to get tested, to know their risk for heart disease, as well as to start adapting healthy behaviors, as well as to protect their heart, encouraging the family and friends to do the same.
Okay. Now, like we said, we're going to be talking about hypertension this week. So I think it's so important for us to know what exactly is blood pressure.
Okay, so blood pressure is basically the pressure of blood against the walls of the artery. Like we know, arteries are pulsating vessels that actually circulate blood throughout the body to our vital organs. So blood pressure, we have a top number and a bottom number.
Mm-hmm.
And the top number is our systolic blood pressure. So the pressure of the blood exerted on the walls of the arteries in the heart actively pumps.
Mm-hmm.
And the diastolic blood pressure is the lower number, which basically the pressure of the blood in the heart relaxes between each heartbeat.
Okay, so now with these two, the systolic and the diastolic, which one should one be more, more worried about if it does go up or down for that matter?
That will be the diastolic number, the lower value, because that's when the heart actively rests between each heartbeat. So that's the pressure of the blood against all of the arteries when the artery relaxes. So I think the bottom number is the most important number and a variant for hypertension.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what is hypertension and how does it actually relate to Heart Awareness Month?
Okay, so hypertension is also known as high blood pressure. I mean, in South Africa, 1 in 3 adults actually have high blood pressure, even though 50% of the population actually are unaware that they have high blood pressure. High blood pressure is more common in men aged 45 years old and females aged 65 years old. However, high blood pressure can be developed at any age. High blood pressure is a major risk factor for cardiovascular disease, hence the reason why it's one of the focus areas for this year. Because having a high blood pressure basically erodes the walls of our arteries, so basically causes damage to our arteries, so increasing the chance of fat accumulation on the walls of the arteries, which can eventually narrow the actual arteries, which then people can perhaps suffer from angina pectoris, a heart condition. There's a high possibility as well for because of the high pressure that's actually going to the actual heart, the heart muscle can be start weakening over time. The person can suffer from congestive cardiac failure as well as increasing the chance of a heart attack and even a possibility of stroke.
I see. And why is hypertension then such an important risk factor for cardiovascular disease?
Like I mentioned, because of the eroding of the walls of the arteries, more increased chance of plaque buildup, which can narrow the blood vessel walls, which increases our chance dramatically to heart diseases as well as a possible stroke. And it's possibly a more dangerous type of stroke as well, a hemorrhagic stroke when the blood vessel actually bursts as well.
Mm. So how would one then, how would someone know if they do have hypertension? Could you share with us some of these symptoms?
Not everybody actually presents with signs and symptoms, even though there are signs and symptoms. So that is the reason it's so important for people to actually have their blood pressure checked at least once a year. Because having there are the other symptoms that some people might present with, such as headaches, sweatiness, nosebleeds, sensitivity to light, double vision as well. However, it's very important that people must check their blood pressure at least once a month. Hence the reason why blood pressure is the term the silent killer, because most of the people actually don't present with any symptoms to alarm them if the pressure are actually high.
And it just suddenly sometimes come up and you're wondering why you're feeling the way you are feeling all the time.
Definitely.
Mm. So why should I be concerned, you know, with my blood pressure?
Okay, so globally, high blood pressure actually causes 7.5 million deaths every year. And nearly 1 billion people in the world actually have uncontrolled high blood pressure. High blood pressure is a massive risk factor for cardiovascular disease. Other than all the possible heart attacks and strokes that high blood pressure can cause, it can also cause visual impairment, erectile dysfunction in males, as well as kidney disease, as well as dementia.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so if I wanted to have my blood pressure checked, where should I actually go to have it checked? Is it just to the doctor?
We can actually go to the pharmacy as well, or any nursing practitioner, our local clinic. We can actually do our own blood pressure in the comfort of our homes as well by buying an automatic blood pressure machine or cuff as well. It's very important just to ask the pharmacist wherever you might buy your blood pressure, home blood pressure machine, just to make sure that you are making use of the blood pressure machine appropriately. Very important to bear in mind as well, one can't really be diagnosed with high blood pressure with one reading. The blood pressure should be checked consecutively more than once in order to be diagnosed as a hypertension sufferer. Very important to bear in mind activities prior to doing a blood pressure, i.e. would be smoking, exercising. It actually can contribute to blood pressure to be initially high as well, just to bear that in mind as well.
Okay, so, you know, firstly, how accurate are these machines that you have at home? And also, you know, if you do it on your own, how often should it be done? And perhaps just when should it be done? When is the best time to do the blood pressure testing?
I think the basic is just to ask the supplier that you're actually getting your blood pressure machine from, how to really make use of it and how to regularly calibrate or when should you calibrate the machine. Just ensure that we actually get the accurate reading. The positioning is very important as well. Ideally, you want to be in a seated position, very calm, not really stressed at the time of doing your blood pressure. And ideally, that will be in the morning time of the day that you actually want to do your blood pressure. Ideally, when you're in a calm environment, where you're really not stressed or worked up, and then just try and attempt to do your blood pressure. Many people say on the left arm will be the ideal place, but it doesn't really matter which arm you use, provided that you are seated, you're calm, didn't exercise, didn't have any coffee or anything like that, or if you are a smoker, if you didn't smoke just prior to doing your blood pressure. Very important as well to document your blood pressure every time you actually do your blood pressure. For any person, I mean, once a year should be okay, just to have a blood pressure check. Should you be a blood pressure sufferer, at least four times a month or even four times a week should be appropriate to check your blood pressure, just to ensure especially for those that have history of high blood pressure in the family, it's very important just to have your regular checkup at least twice a year to have your blood pressure checked and measured.
Okay. Now, what regards dietary salt intake, how does that affect your blood pressure?
Studies have shown that a high intake of sodium salt actually contributes to an increase in blood pressure. I mean, most of South Africans, we are consuming roughly between 6 to 8 grams of salt every day. And the World Health Organization actually advocates only 5 grams of salt, which is a level teaspoon of salt per day per person. Our salt intake, most of the time, 40% of our salt intake is because of our processed foods, such as the vihannas, bologna that we eat on a daily basis, as well as our bread. We 5% are only from our natural salts, which is from our fruits or our meats we eat. And all the the other percentage is because of the salt we actually add while cooking. And when we talk about salt, we're really talking about white or table salt, but more of other spices we use as well, as well as soup things we actually add to our food as well. It contributes to our high sodium or salt intake.
Mm-hmm. All the sauces that we normally add to our foods, I think contains a lot of salt.
That's definitely.
And what can I do to decrease my risk for developing hypertension or lower my already high blood pressure?
Okay, so it's very important, first of all, to try not to smoke. Should you be a smoker, try and maybe just cut down the amount of cigarettes you smoke. This can actually have a massive impact when it comes to decreasing your blood pressure. Sedimentary lifestyle, having sedimentary lifestyle increases chance greatly for high blood pressure. So ideally, you want to be active at least 30 minutes per day of moderate exercise, where you're actually sweating, where actually your heart's actually racing, just strengthen your heart muscle. So we know that the heart is a muscle. A sinking heart muscle, eventually the heart will imp up at a less rate per minute, as well as less force as well, which can decrease our blood pressure. As well as the very important comes just to monitor our weight as well, especially you want the blood body mass index of less than 24. Being heavier increases chance of actually developing high blood pressure, or increases your already high blood pressure that you may have. So it's very important to monitor our weight, especially our waist circumference. For male, for females, it should be less than 80 centimeters, and for males, it should be less than 94 centimeters. Having heavier abdominal area increases chance greatly to develop high blood pressure, as well as type 2 diabetes. Very important as well, lots of fruits and vegetables, at least 5 servings of fruits and vegetables, which is high in antioxidants, which actually helps to take care of the holes of our blood vessels. As well as, should you be a high blood sufferer, very important to take your medication as prescribed by your doctor, and never to default on your medication or alter your medication or share medication with other people.
Okay. Well, and just finally, if anybody wanted any information with regards to hypertension or even more about Heart Awareness Week, can you just give me your contact details quickly, please?
Yes, most definitely. They can just visit our website at www.heartfoundation.co.za.
Mm-hmm.
Should they want to follow us for more information or about the campaign or what we'll be covering next week, they can always go to our Facebook page at Heart/SA, or they can follow us on Twitter at SA Heart Stroke, and they can join the conversation should they have concerns or questions as well using the hashtag #MyHeartYourHeart.
Well, thank you so much, Joshua, for joining us again today, and we hope to speak to you again, and I hope whatever information you shared with us will be of benefit to our listeners. Thank you once again.
Shukran for having me.
Okay, that's a pleasure. Well, listeners, that was Joshua Fortune from the Heart and Stroke Foundation of South Africa. And as I said, it's Heart Awareness Month, and this was week 2, and we today focused on hypertension. Well, stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International, and welcome to our program, Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat, and we are going to be talking to Sister Naseema Lahir now. She's a health and wellness coach from Omonde. And our discussion today, alhamdulillah, is all about snacking and hydration. We'll also hopefully be touching a little on negative thoughts and how it affects your weight. So, and I think that is so important to talk about, but let's do this. Let's start off with this. To snack or not to snack, rather. That is a question, or is it? Well, surprisingly, most diet and nutrition experts agree that you should snack between meals, yet there are rules to the snacking game. Snacking on the wrong foods, or snacking on too much food, or snacking too often and at the wrong time, in the wrong place, well, all of that can make you fat, believe it or not. Eating no snacks at all can also cause weight gain. So, isn't this confusing? Well, we hope to have some of our confusions cleared up now, inshallah. And joining me In the studio is our health and wellness coach, Sister Nasima Lahir. Assalamu alaikum and jazakallah khair for joining us this afternoon.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the listeners of Radio Islam, to you, Apa Zinat. Thank you once again for inviting me to be a guest on your show. I hope I could add value to the listeners today. And yes, snacking. When you ask me what topic, this is something I realized a lot of us, either because people are worried that if they're going to eat all the time, they're going to pick up weight. It's not about eating a lot, but it's about eating right, for example. Snacking is an important part of someone that wants to lose weight as well as want to be healthy. Simply because what happens is basically, and okay, by the way, we have you on the show. Have you changed your breakfast since the last time, Apa Zinat?
Well, yeah, certainly I have. Alhamdulillah, and it's really, I must say, made a huge difference.
Alhamdulillah. I remember I said the last time, if I could have made a difference to one person, my job was done. And I'm so glad, alhamdulillah, that you said you managed to change your breakfast. Do you feel anything different? Tell me.
Yes, certainly. I do feel much different. I'm not losing weight.
Yes.
I wouldn't say I'm losing weight, but I'm feeling much healthier. I feel much more good during the mornings because I don't have it at all. You know, I used to suffer from a lot of bloating, and I think that is one of the things I hated most. You know, feeling the moment you put something in your mouth, you would immediately feel bloated. And that, alhamdulillah, is... It's no more. Shukr alhamdulillah. And I think that is the most important thing for me.
So
the
a protein-rich breakfast?
Yes, definitely.
Definitely is the way to go.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. With all your nutrition, your macronutrients, your micronutrients. So alhamdulillah, one success story. I'd love to hear from any of the other listeners a bit later if they've had any success from the last show and if they managed to change their breakfast and what they have felt. Most importantly, a lot of people think about changing to a healthy breakfast is about losing weight. There's two ways to look at it. There's a lot of people, 3 out of every 5 people are obese today, but there's a lot of people that have gone very, very health conscious, feeling better, more energy, less dips in the day, tiredness, bloating like you spoke of. So alhamdulillah, a breakfast can help you with moods, irritability, that sort of thing. So shukr. But let's
yes, of course, just one more thing that I think I should mention to you is getting back energy,
alhamdulillah.
You know, which I didn't have.
Right.
You know, I would get up tired and, you know, feel tired almost the whole day long. And now, alhamdulillah, with this good breakfast that I have, and believe you me, it's not eating. It's not food and all different kinds of food that you are eating, but it's just the protein that you add to your breakfast. And alhamdulillah, it makes such a difference.
Shukr, alhamdulillah. Okay, getting back to our snacking, right? Mm. Smart snacking, that's what I want to speak on about today. It may prevent you from overeating at meal times, simply because every 3 to 4 hours, we tend to, our energy dips. When our energies go down, we always either walking to the fridge, opening the fridge and seeing the first thing in the front of you, it's either fizzy drinks, or we opening the cupboard, there's biscuits, there's crisps, there's chocolate. Those are the first to go things, right? And what happens, you'll have it, it's fine, it will satisfy you. But within a few hours, you're craving more of it. That's the reason when you say that you're getting tired in between, smart snacking is very, very, very important. So what is smart snacking?
And that is, I think, what everybody would like to
know. What want you
know?
So every 3 to 4 hours, right, it is compulsory for us to snack, right? Because what happens, okay, you've changed your breakfast, for example. You'll see after 3 to 4 hours, your energy starts going down. It's time to pick it up again. So it dips, it's time to pick it up again. And when you pick up your energy, you need to use the right foods. Protein-based, again, is very, very important. A protein and a complex carb. Now, in the minute people hear carb, I don't do carbs. Carbs will make me pick up weight, that sort of thing. But actually, if we use the proper carbs, the complex carbs, and for example, your fruit.
Mm, I think that is important. You know, we hear all these names, complex carbs or carbs, but maybe you can just simplify it for us a little and just tell us, give us a few examples of what a complex carb is.
Okay, so for example, your colors, if you look at, I would look at maybe your carrots, your beetroot, things like that, chickpeas, for example. Right? Okay, chickpeas is protein, but your carrots, your beetroots, those are carbs, but they're complex carbs. They're low GI. They release slowly into your body. So what happens is, when you are, your fruit, for example, a lot of fruit, fruit contains fiber as well. So fiber gives you that feeling of fullness. So you're not hungry and peckish all the time. So if you're having a protein, the protein sustains your energy for a little while, right? So at least for the next 3 or 4 hours, you're okay. So most people would have on a school-going day their breakfast by 6:37. But by 10 o'clock, they need to have a snack. Eggs, for example. Eggs, so I'm looking at protein foods. Think of things like tuna. Think of things like beans. In fact, we just had a question on our group a little while ago. What about baked beans? Baked beans, yes, but it contains high sugar, right?
Especially
the tin. Yes, it contains high sugar. So, you know what? It really is not expensive. If we start thinking and we start preparing, we always say fail to prepare and prepare to fail. That's the thing. That's the most important thing. So I think where, for example, open up a tin of tuna in water, right? Besides that, your omegas, those are important things. So the topic is very, very based, very broad when it comes to eating, snacking, different types of foods. So today we'll only cover the snacking protein and the complex carbs, for example, your vegetables, your fruit that you could eat. So I would do, for example, for a snack, what your nuts, for example, yogurt, for example. But then again, be careful of portion control. Nuts, peanuts are all domino snacks. So you take it and you eat it and you want more and you want more. And there's people that are on a weight loss program, for example, and they're, I'm not losing weight. Peanut butter, for example, is a good snack to have, but try and keep it sugar-free, try and keep it salt-free, and you do get them available. You may not like the taste. I must be honest with you. I love peanut butter. I would even do it in a shake, the peanut butter, with a bit of ice, especially since the weather's warming up. But the thing is the dangers of doing too much. Mm-hmm. And look for the right one. Look for the one without sugar. Look for the one without salt. Because as much as we say peanut butter, it's very, very broadly based. Hummus. Have you ever tried hummus? A lot of us go into the stores and we go and buy a container of hummus. I must admit, it is costly. What I do, I'm going to give you an example. I basically make my own hummus. My family loves it. They take it, the children take it to school. It's like when my husband comes home at about 4 o'clock, he'll probably open the fridge if there's hummus. He'll probably snack on that with carrots, for example, because that's your complex carbs. If there's celery or whatever else there is, maybe have a fruit with it. So I'm going to give the listeners a quick recipe of how to make homemade hummus.
Okay,
right?
That would be interesting.
So, okay, a lot of times when I'm in a rush, I use the tinned ones, but I don't like tinned. I basically boil the dry the chickpeas, right? I boil about 2 cups. And soak it first overnight, boil it till it's a bit soft. You could add about 2 to 3 tablespoons of olive oil to it, a little, very, very little bit of salt. You could add a bit of tahina, about 2 to 3 tablespoons of tahina. You get tahina paste, it's a sesame paste. If you don't want to, add about 2 to 3 scoops of plain yogurt to it, and you could flavor it, for example, someday with avocado, someday with red peppers, someday with lemon juice and a bit of garlic. It makes an excellent snack. It's cost effective to keep in the home. It's something we should get our children used to eating instead of getting all the ready things from the shelf. Even yogurt sometimes, like a lot of people have a question, full fat, high fat, low fat, you don't know which one is the right one. A lot of times low fat and sugar free is full of sugars, full of chemicals and hidden chemicals that they use. So yeah, I would rather go the full fat route and just do it in moderation.
Okay. Keep that thought. We'll be back in a few moments. We're going to take a short break, inshallah, and when we return, we will continue talking about snacking, and then we also want to talk a little about hydration. Sure. I think that's very important too. So stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome back to the program Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat, and joining me in the studio today is Sister Naseema Laher, who is a health and wellness coach, and she's from Ormonde. And we're talking about snacking and hydration, and, you know, we're always wondering why snack or what to snack and how to snack. Well, Sister Naseema is giving us all these answers today. So please, if you do have any questions or concerns, do feel free to contact us. The number to dial 011-854-1548. And you can also SMS or WhatsApp me on the number 082-84-92-786. Okay, so getting back to these snacks, and I know we're not going to finish whatever we started today, but let's try and quickly do this. With regards to the 5 meals, they always say have at least 5 meals a day. You know, why should we have those 5 meals? And, of course, when is snacking not healthy?
Okay. All right. So 5 meals a day, basically, for the simple reason is if we're having a breakfast at 7 and if we're eating at 1, for example, that's the normal time of lunch.
Yeah, that would be your lunch. Yes.
And then if you're having maybe lunch at 1 and then most people eat after Maghrib 6, 7 o'clock. What happens? Your snacking and smart snacking helps you maintain your calorie intake for the day. So what happens, it every little while, before your energy goes down and before it dips, you're quickly picking it up again. So mood swings, for example, your mental alertness, for example, all this actually helps with snacking. It's very, very important, even with your metabolism, to keep your metabolism going from time to time. It's like, I can't illustrate to, think of a wave, right? Think of a wave, like how you would wave. If you are snacking in the morning, if you are having your breakfast in the morning, immediately your blood sugar levels go up. Depending on what sort of a breakfast you're having, it goes right up, it peaks right up. If you are not snacking, your energy dips right down again and there's a dip at the bottom. And then when you're having lunch, it picks up again. But what we try and do, instead of creating these triangular rises and dips, we sort of do it in a wave. So your breakfast in the morning, you have it, it's going up. By the time your energy is depleted, it's gone down and it's up again and it's gone down and it's got up again. So think of 5 waves and you'll see your energy is sustained and maintained. By not doing an afternoon snack, for example, the fear of overeating in the evening because you are so hungry. You want to fill yourself up and before you know it, you're eating wrong, you're not satisfied, and snacking helps you to maintain your food intake as well and your calorie intake.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, when is snacking not healthy?
When snacking is not healthy is when you're doing the wrong snacks. Fizzy drinks, sweets, chocolates, those sort of things.
And all the samosas and things in between.
That is not the healthy thing. I'm not going to say we're not going to eat the samosas. We're Indian after all. We have a lifestyle. That's our lifestyle. Like I say again and again, this is not a diet. It's about balance. It's about trying to balance for most of the days and then have a treat. Don't even say a cheat. Treat yourself every now and then, but don't go and treat yourself every single day.
Yeah, you can't deprive yourself completely because then you end up going crazy.
Crazy.
Again.
Then it becomes a diet.
Okay, so right now, that's with regards snacking. It's very important. We need to do it the right way. you know, keep that wave. In other words, you know, just going slightly up and down and up in that order. And then, of course, make sure that you eat the right foods. Okay, now when we talk about hydration, mm-hmm. it's another topic, and I think we need to talk about it. Why is it so important, or rather such an important part of weight loss?
Sure, hydration. This is a thing a lot of people struggle on. On average, people say 6 to 8 glasses of water a day. You must remember, some people are bigger, their needs are more, right? So anything between 2 to 3 to 4 liters also. But a lot of people say, I drink a lot of water. When you put it down to what is a lot of water, I drink about 1 liter of water a day. So the amount of water that you drink, like you see, I've got a bottle here. I do 2 of these, which is 3 liters of water a day. However, a lot of people think that by drinking a lot of water, you will lose a bit of weight. But water absorption is an important part of the process. And where this fight, because when water levels in your body goes up, your body fat comes down. That's the important part to remember. And why does body fat come down? Because there's absorption. A lot of times people do 3 to 4 liters of water a day and say, I'm not losing weight. A lot of time this creates like a kidney rinsing sort of an effect. But there's no absorption taking place. So this is where fiber is an important, important part of whatever program that you're doing. Fiber is very, very important. Bloating, less bloating, feeling of fullness, what the 2 types of fibers, soluble and insoluble fibers. These things, this is a topic for another day. It really is a very, very important topic. And add your protein, add your fiber for breakfast, add your hydration, and before you know it, everything changes. And for people that want to lose weight, it's not about don't eat this, don't eat that. Look at your plate. I always say, how does the color of your plate look?
Mm-hmm. Okay, very important, that one. Okay, just with regards water again, you know, they say by drinking more water, can your water levels go up? And is it really true when water absorption goes up, fat comes down? You just mentioned that.
Yes.
Okay, all right. Just another one is with regards drinking water. Some people say drink hot water. Hot water is very good. It'll help, you know, bring the weight down. Or some people say drink cold water. So what would you suggest?
Can I tell you, it doesn't matter. Hot or cold water, it really, the percentage of your water doesn't really matter. In terms of hydration, it doesn't matter if liquids are warm or cold. They'll all hydrate you equally, although the temperature will affect the rate at which you consume them. Some people think ice cold water will help you lose weight. The idea is that some people say because you'll burn calories, bringing the fluid to your body temperature. But honestly speaking, it doesn't really matter. If you can do cold water, you do cold water. I'm generally a warm water person in the morning, especially when I get up. It's always a glass of warm water. And yeah, that's basically what it is. And what about fruit and vegetables?
Mm-hmm.
Fruit and vegetables also, it's not only about drinking water as in a liquid. Your fruit and vegetables can also give you a lot of water.
And okay, just one more very quick question, if you don't mind, with regards negativity, or rather negative energy. You know, we all have it. How would you get rid of this with regard to helping you lose weight?
Oh, I love that. Negative energy, we all have these negative thoughts going through our mind every single day, looking at ourselves. I'm looking like this. I'm overweight. I need to do something. You know what? Switch from looking at you in a negative space to looking at you at where you want to be and embrace yourself. Another thing, gratitude is an important, important part. Make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who you are. So when those negative thoughts come, first be grateful for so many other things, and inshallah you will get there.
Inshallah. I know, unfortunately, we don't have more time to talk, but just your contact details, if anybody would like to.
My contact details are, you can find me on Instagram, Nasima_Lahe_wellness_coach. My cell phone number is 083 648 083-648-5499. Again, I repeat, 083-648-5499. And if anyone wants a wellness evaluation done with regards to body water, body fat, your metabolic age, I could do all of that as well.
JazakAllah khair, Nasima, for coming in to share with us all that information. We certainly do appreciate it. And JazakAllah khair, if anybody wants those numbers, they can just contact us at the radio station. We will share it with you, inshallah. JazakAllah khair,
once for again. Having me. JazakAllah to the listeners of Radio Islam. And I hope to chat to you another time again, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.